This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of 1 Corinthians. To eat or not to eat is the title of Pastor Sandy's message. And today he'll be teaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 11.
Communion is a wake-up call. It's an alarm. It heightens our spiritual sensitivities. It enhances our awareness of God. And to a degree, the same was true of the Hebrews at their altar. Paul writes this, "Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar?" You see, a Hebrew approaching the altar in the temple with his sacrifice wasn't just engaging in ritual, in a symbolic act. No, it was interactive. The Hebrews were participating with God. The Old Testament sacrifices were spiritual transactions. You see, the worshiper came to the physical side of the altar, but the spirit behind the altar was also present. In the Old Testament and at the Lord's table, the spirit behind the altar is the Holy Spirit. But that wasn't the case in the pagan temples. There was a spirit behind the altar, but it wasn't the Holy Spirit. It was an evil spirit. Paul writes in verse 19, "What am I saying then? That an idol is anything? Or what is offered to idols is anything?" And of course the answer is no. Chapter 8 has already explained that meat sacrificed to idols was just meat. The idol is nothing divine, and neither is the offering. But there is a real spiritual entity behind the worship of that idol. So that when an idolater came to a pagan altar to offer a sacrifice, make no mistake about it, there was someone there to receive it. Not the idol, but demons. You remember before Satan's fall, he was Lucifer, the archangel. But he exalted himself in his heart as equal with God. He boasted, "I will be like the Most High." The Almighty had to toss the devil and his cronies out of heaven. And since that time, the devil and his demons have tried to steal worship from God. This means that every idol is ultimately his initiative. Evil spirits are behind idolatry. And this is what Paul acknowledges in verse 20. "Rather, that the things with the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons." You see, idols are idols and meat is meat, but idolatry is demonic. The Corinthians needed to know that you just can't walk into a pagan temple as if nothing spiritual is going on. Demons are dancing behind those sacrifices. Devils are pulling the strings. Not that they care if the idol gets worshiped. They could care less about the idol. But whenever an idol is worshiped, it means that God is not, and that is satisfaction enough for a demon. Here's a modern day example. A fortune cookie. A fortune cookie is nothing but a tasty mixture of flour and sugar with a silly little message stuck inside. But if you take that message seriously as having some bearing on your future, or if you treat it superstitiously as if it has some influence over you, then that flowery confection becomes a type of spiritual sorcery. You're trying to supernaturally foresee the future apart from God and His Word, and the Bible calls that sin, even witchcraft. Realize the message inside doesn't corrupt the cookie. A piece of paper doesn't contaminate the flour and the sugar. The cookie's still a yummy treat that I personally will eat. But I never read the paper. I take it out, crumble it up, and throw it away. I don't want to be part of a pagan prediction. For I'm sure that demons like to use fortune cookies and Ouija boards and horoscopes to draw people into deeper deceptions. I'm trusting my life and future into God's hands. This is more relevant to us than you think. Recently, I had a young lady come up to me right after church, and she told me she had visited a psychic to have her palm read. She did it on a whim, just to be entertained, she said. She probably figured correctly. My future isn't written in the lines of my palm. She probably figured correctly. A psychic doesn't really possess mystical powers. So what's the harm in entertaining myself with a palm reading? It was like the Corinthians going with their friends to entertain themselves with the activities of the temple. The idol is nothing, and the meat is just meat. But you see, this lady I spoke to and the Corinthians failed to see what was behind the pagan activity. Whenever there's a spiritual attempt to predict the future apart from God and His Word, the Bible calls it sorcery. Demons are behind the effort and can influence its participants. You see, the lady I spoke to was confused over what the psychic had told her. Duh. Surely it was a satanic deception. When you go where God says no, beware. And this was the danger that the Corinthians were risking. Eat meat sacrificed to idols at Five Guys or at home, no big deal. But if you eat it as part of a pagan ritual, you invite that demon behind it out to play. Verse 21 puts it this way. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? See, Paul is clear. It's one or the other. How can we be truly devoted to Jesus if we're flirting with demons? Now remember what was going on in the church at Corinth. The Corinthian Christians were free from superstition. They knew that the idols and meats were nothing. But they were taking their freedom too far. They were trying to stay connected with the pagan culture around them, and they didn't realize that there were spiritual factors at play. Their involvement had spiritual implications that they weren't appreciating. When the company they worked for brought in the pagan priest to dedicate the new store opening, they attended. When the family gathered at the pagan temple for the nephew's coming of age party, they participated. They bowed in prayer to the idol like everyone else. Now, it's commendable to want to relate to our unbelieving neighbors. That's being like Jesus, in fact. You recall, our Lord was known as a friend of sinners. In fact, how are we going to win people to Jesus if we're afraid to be their friend? Yet it's one thing to be a friend and quite another to participate in an activity that betrays our Christian faith and values. See, people around us need to see our concern for them, but they need to be just as sure of our stand for Christ. Say I have a friend who's a homosexual. It's great that I'm in his life. I'm a true friend who wants to see him come to know Jesus. He knows he can trust me. Maybe I've proven it in our relationship. But what if he decides to marry another man and he invites me to the wedding? Well, suddenly it's no longer just about our friendship. Now it's about my views on the Christian understanding of marriage. My attendance at the wedding could be seen as an endorsement for same-sex marriage. This is why I need to draw a line. The Corinthians were putting their relationships with their pagan friends ahead of their stand for Christ. It was a slippery slope. I can hear them thinking. You know, it all begins, oh, we can still go to the temple. And then it grows. Oh, if we're at the temple, why can't we go to the altar? And then finally, well, if an idol is nothing, then our sacrifice is really meaningless. So why not go ahead and make the sacrifice? But now there's no difference in the behavior of that Christian and that pagan. Both are sacrificing to the idol. You see, Paul reminds us that when we're flirtatious with the spirit of this world, we provoke the Lord to jealousy. If Kathy started flirting with the mailman, I'd be pretty provoked. I'd be provoked to jealousy, and rightly so. I love my wife. I'm committed to my wife, and I expect her to be committed to me. Anything less is unacceptable. You can't be married to me and flirt with a mailman. And you can't be committed to Jesus and cozy up to contrary spirits. If Kathy wants to be married to me, I want her to be crystal clear with that mailman. Return to sender. Yet compromise with the spirit of this world is becoming more and more prevalent in today's church. Churches have adopted the premise that to reach the world, they need to be like the world. It's true culturally that we need to be relatable, but spiritually and morally, we need to remain unbendable. We need to draw a line. When the pagans around us see no difference between their lifestyle and our lifestyle, we got a problem. Ultimately, it's not what we have in common that leads a person to salvation. It's our difference. We have what they lack: truth and love and joy and purpose and ultimately Jesus. Paul helps these Corinthians in verse 23. He raises the bar on their behavior. When faced with a situation, they were asking the question, is this allowable? Am I free to engage in this activity? And since the temple was nothing and the meat was just meat, the answer was usually yes. But Paul suggests that there's a different question that we need to be asking. Not just is it allowable, but is it helpful? He writes in verse 23, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. And this is the Christian ethic. This is an amazing masterpiece in morality. No other religion has anything like this. This is as free gets. Did you realize God gives us carte blanche? Do whatever you want, he says. All things are lawful for me. You can't get any freer than that. God frees us from laws and rules. Our conduct is no longer based on a set of commands. It's now focused on a goal. That goal is to love Christ and to love others. So now the determining factor for what you and I do and don't do is whatever helps us achieve that goal. Paul writes, all things are lawful, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. The word edify means to build up. If an activity doesn't build up my faith in Christ or build up my brother's faith, then it's nothing but a needless distraction that has no place in the life of a Christian. If an activity causes my own faith to fumble or my brother's faith to stumble, then it should be off limits to me. See, a Christian has a new priority. It's no longer how long can I get by, or am I within the legal limits? Or how far can I go to the edge? It's not, is it lawful, but does it edify? Is this going to build me up, and is this going to build up others? You see, the Corinthians had been too cavalier about their involvement in the pagan temple and the meat sacrificed to idols. They had been flirting with compromise, and they had been sending mixed signals to the people around them. If a weaker brother saw me eating temple meat at Five Guys, he might take it a step further and eat meat from the pagan altar. What was once my liberty now becomes his sin. Tragically, I've sabotaged my brother's faith. And so Paul writes in verse 24, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. See, here's what we all need to consider. None of us live out our faith in a vacuum. The church is a community, and we all watch one another. We affect each other for better or for worse. We build up or we tear down. G.K. Chesterton once wrote, to have a right to do a thing is not at all the same as to be right in doing it. You can do the right thing in the wrong context and it become a sin. See, there is a greater question than is it right? It's, will this help or hinder the faith of others? Paul puts this all together in the next few verses. He begins in verse 25. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. So if you're barbecuing for yourself and your family, and you know the meat is just meat, regardless of its history, then fire it up. Grill and chill. For the glory of God. Hey, you know, if you look deep enough, you can find evil association in just about everything. I mean, the cell phone company you use handles calls from drug dealers and mafia dons. Does that mean you shouldn't use a cell phone? Of course not. Cell phones also have good purposes. They save lives and they connect friends. They do a lot of good. So many things in life become good or evil based on their particular context. In the right setting, the meat sacrificed to a pagan god, or a glass of wine, or an article of clothing, or a game of cards, it's no big deal. It's just meat, and you're free to feed it to your family. He says, and if any of those who do not believe invites you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever's set before you, asking no question for conscience sake. And notice again the assumption. You're a good enough friend to an unbeliever, so much so that they invite you over for dinner. Nothing Paul has said here needs to be interpreted that we need to stop building bridges to unbelievers. To the contrary. How are they going to get saved unless we're willing to befriend people? He says, if you're over at your unbeliever friend's house while you're there, if they serve you some barbecue and nothing is said about the origin of the meat, then eat. Chew and be happy. As Psalm 24 teaches us, the earth is the Lord's. Thus, meat is a gift from God meant for us to enjoy. But, Paul continues, if anyone says to you, oh, this was offered to idols. And obviously, if someone at your pagan neighbor's house mentions this technicality, then you know it's an issue for him, and he's probably testing you. In his mind, he's equating it with a compromise, and he wants to see how you're going to handle the situation. So Paul says, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you, and for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. And notice he quotes the same verse to not eat as he did when justifying his eating in verse 26. Is it a contradiction? No. He's simply saying that the same rationale applies to eating or not eating. Since the earth is the Lord's, all things, including meat, should be used for his glory. Thus, if it glorifies God to eat, then eat. If it glorifies him not to eat, then don't eat. All of life is about glorifying God. He goes on, conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? See, Paul is concerned about the Corinthian Christians setting themselves up for unjust criticism. See, if my liberty is going to be interpreted by someone else as a moral lapse or as poor judgment on my part or worse, as a betrayal of Christ, why even go there? Is it really worth smudging the cause of Christ in your own witness? Is it worth it? I don't think so. See, as Christians, it does matter what people think of us. Don't be some rogue Christian and think you're justified in living as you please, regardless of the impression you leave others. You can't think that way, especially when you've been called to lead people to Christ. God has left us on this earth to be his ambassadors. That means that our reputation matters. If my goal is to love God and to build up others, then there'll be occasions when I'll want to eat, just as there'll be times when I'll push my plate aside. And if my heart is right, I'll be able and willing to do both. See, when it comes to our liberties, it's true. If you're not free to put it down, then you're not free to pick it up. This not only applies to meat sacrificed to idols, but to drinking alcohol and using tobacco and certain fashion styles and forms of recreation and entertainment, various traditions, really to a whole host of potentially offensive activities. See, here's the big question. Will it build up my faith, and will it build up the faith of others? If there is a doubt, do without. Verse 31 is the governing principle for all a believer does or does not do. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. The great Puritan preacher, Jonathan Edwards, he came up with two lifelong resolutions. There were only two precepts by which he lived his life. He wrote, resolve first, that all men should live for the glory of God. Resolve second, that whether others do or not, I will. Think of all the rules and laws and resolutions in life that mankind could eliminate if everyone adopted this one: whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And then Paul wraps up the chapter in verses 32 and 33. He says, give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Notice the three groups of human beings Paul mentions. He mentions Jews, Gentiles, and the church. Someone this past week asked me the question, where is America in God's plan? He was trying to equate God's handling of Old Testament Israel with his treatment of America today. But we're really talking apples and oranges. Realize, for the first 2,000 years of history, God dealt with the Gentiles as a whole. For the next 2,000 years, he interacted with the Jews, his chosen people, and they will be forever. But now, for the last 2,000 years, he has been calling out from the Gentiles a new nation. His church. Yes, God blesses and judges all nations, and he has made a special case of Israel. But today, God isn't looking for that kind of relationship with a nation, a political entity. Instead, he is building a spiritual kingdom from people all across the planet, in all different lands. He's calling out a church. This is his brand new nation. Today, when God looks at humanity, he doesn't see Americans and Nigerians and Canadians and Brits. He sees Jews and Gentiles and the church. And as Christians, we need to be on guard about needlessly offending all three. If your Jewish friends invite you over for dinner, don't be insensitive to their law and take over a plate of pulled pork. What are you doing? If your Gentile friends want to take you out for a burger, don't act holier than thou and tell them, oh, I can't go, I'm fasting. You know, don't put religion ahead of relationships. Don't put law ahead of love. And if your church friends ask you to go for a coffee, don't order a beer and tempt the recovering alcoholic that's with the group. Paul says, give no offense either to Jew or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Every activity on your daily planner, every weekend diversion, every duty, every pleasure should be evaluated. Does it promote the gospel? Does it build up the faith of Christians and nudge non-Christians closer to Christ? If it does, go for it. If it doesn't, say no to it. This is how Paul lived his life. He had a plumb line. Not just what was allowable, but what was helpful. And this is how Paul was able to make the statement that he makes in verse 1 of chapter 11. He writes, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Wow. That's a little different from what we so often hear from our leaders, isn't it? Even hear from some parents. They like to say, do as I say, not as I do. Paul's desire was just the opposite. Watch what I do, and it will confirm what I say. Hey, the church will have a far more powerful witness in the world when Christians are of the caliber where they can make this statement. What about you? Can you say, imitate me just as I imitate Christ? Well, you can begin on that statement if you make it your desire to glorify God in whatever you do. Is it helpful? Does it edify? Make that your goal.
You've been listening to Sandy Adams Radio, coming to you from Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy has been teaching through a series on the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians. If you look at the laws of thermodynamics, you know that things trend from order to disorder if they're left alone. And the church is no different. Without a constant refocusing of our attention on Jesus, even the healthiest of church communities are bound to experience chaos and disorder that rips them apart. Pastor Sandy encourages us to live in unity with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Instead of letting differences in worship preferences and preferred Bible translations sow division among us, If you'd like to hear more messages from Pastor Sandy, we invite you to visit us online at sandyadams.org. There, you'll find our message archive, as well as a link to our mobile apps. Well, if you're hungry to spend time immersing yourself in God's Word, Pastor Sandy has an opportunity for you.
Imagine taking a year to focus completely on God's Word, grow in your faith, and be trained for ministry. That's what awaits you at Calvary Bible Institute South. Surrounded by the scenic beauty of Stone Mountain, Georgia, you'll receive sound biblical teaching from pastors and hands-on ministry training. Apply now for the fall 2026 semester at cbisouth.com. That's cbisouth.com.
This has been Sandy Adams Radio.